We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever is written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another, as Christ has welcomed you, for the glory of God. For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness, in order to confirm the promise given to the patriarchs, and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again it is said, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol him. And again Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge and able to instruct one another. But on some points I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder, because of the grace given me by God, to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God, for I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. And thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. But as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. This is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain, and to be helped in my journey there by you once I have enjoyed your company for a while. At present, however, I'm going to Jerusalem, bringing aid to the saints, for Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. They were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings. When therefore I have completed this and have delivered to them what has been collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. May the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Now, you've got it easy this morning. They didn't put the blanks in the handout. I sent it that way, but I don't know why it showed up like it did. So don't fall asleep on me because you don't have any work to do. Work hard at listening. The desire to please ourselves is a powerful motivational factor. It is part and parcel of Western thought, Western advertising, and the appeal to the secular world. That can lead to all kinds of selfishness and inappropriate independence. But that is not what Christians are called to. The Christian follows Christ, and we are to exhibit a different attitude. We have come from being self-centered to becoming selfless by the transforming power of the Holy Spirit who gives us the mind of Christ. And so Paul, as he comes to the end of his epistle, is really talking about how this giving our lives away rather than trying to amass to our lives plays out in a number of areas. And so we look at four areas in this passage on the ministering mentality. Now, don't get scared because I read the whole chapter. We're going to have four major points, and I hope you can remember them at the end so that you can begin to see where is your area of ministry that God primarily calls you to. The first one he talks about in verses 1 to 14 is the ministry of edification. Edification is a big word for building up. The ministry of edification. And first of all, it's a matter of attitude. How many people you know that left the church because they said they didn't meet my needs? It talks about a bad attitude to start with. Now, you need to be in a place where you can worship and serve both, where the word of God is being preached and where you're growing. All of those are true statements. But the consumer mentality is, I got to get my needs met. And Paul's saying the mentality that we have to see is that we are service-oriented on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ, not vacuum cleaners simply taking in what we want. So it's a matter of attitude. And he says there's a recognition here of moral responsibility. In verse 1, the word ought takes place in most translations. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. So when you see a Christian who's weaker than you, when you see someone who isn't acting up to what they ought to act up to, where you find yourself easily offended by someone else's behavior, we who are strong are to bear with the failings of the weak. It's a moral responsibility given to us. Not simply to wipe them off saying, oh, so what? Secondly, he says we owe some things. Verse 21. As it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. We have a responsibility to pass on the good news of the gospel and its ramifications to the people within our sphere of influence, including those people who are weak and especially those people who have never heard. These are moral responsibilities that we need to recognize as a matter of attitude. And in Romans chapter 1, when Paul talks about how great the gospel is, he goes on to say, I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I'm eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. So we need to recognize that if you have been and I have come to Jesus Christ, we now have a moral responsibility to the people within our sphere of influence. A moral responsibility to be a good influence, to be a caring influence, and to be a patient influence in their lives. Secondly, in this matter of building up, we have to have an attitude of personal restraint. And in the passage, he talks about the sacrificial example of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, we've talked about this a number of times. Christ was with the Father from all of eternity past. He had all the prerogatives of God. He enjoyed everything that we're looking forward to when we get to heaven. And yet he willingly set aside those prerogatives to come to earth precisely so you and I could be sitting here today having him as our Savior and knowing our destiny. His sacrificial example of giving glory to become a human and give his life on the cross. There's a sacrificial restraint of self. Paul gives the example of how he has bent his own will in order to fulfill the needs of all of these people he talks about throughout the whole passage. And there's a sacrificial outreach to others. He really is saying here, it's going to be costly in order to serve people. It's going to be costly to recognize the building up deals with our own freedoms. So you have an attitude which recognizes your moral responsibility. You have an attitude that recognizes there's going to be personal restraint. Just because I can do it doesn't mean I should. I need to hold back on certain things in order to be effective. And thirdly, there is the development of spiritual relationships. Again, we are not spiritual hermits. You became a Christian by yourself. You may have grown up in a Christian family, and you may have been part of a Christian church, but at some point in time, you came to a settled conviction of faith individually. But that doesn't mean you live your life individually. We live our lives in a collective environment of God's people. We're part of a body. We're not individually the body itself. And so there's the development of spiritual relationship. There's a commitment to building up others through service. It means that the needs of some people within this fellowship, the needs of other Christians you know in the community, the needs of the community at large, we have an attitude of commitment that we give of ourselves, not simply take from the gospel. And there's a commitment to building up self through the scriptures. And he clearly says in here that you have to build up by trusting in the word of God and knowing what it says, because you can't give away what you don't know for certain. And your certainty is going to be based on how well you know what God has promised and who he is and how he's revealed himself. And so a Christian life that is based on simply your own presuppositions of what God is soon leads to a heresy or a sect or to a selfishness or to foolishness. And we see plenty of that today within the Christian environment. So the first thing about edification, if you're going to have a ministry of building up, you have to have the right attitudes in terms of understanding moral responsibility, being willing to have an attitude of personal restraint, and being willing to develop spiritual relationships. You're going to have to risk into the lives of other people. Now, in verses 5 to 13, he talks about a matter of approach. How, in fact, does this happen? And he says, three things may God do. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with another in accordance with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, if we're going to have a ministry of edification, we're going to have to ask God to cause us to endure, to cause us to be encouraged, cause us to build it up and to worship him and to enjoy him. And then he says, may the God of glory captivate you. May you get a vision of how big God is, so that his glory is a major concern. When you think about it, most church splits historically have taken place because people don't like something that's taking place. They have seldom taken place over God's glory and whether that was being maligned. Usually it's far more, I don't like what's happening, and we disagree on that. But he says, may then the God of glory captivate you so that his glory is a major concern. When you're deciding your behavior, do you think of how God's glory will be displayed by what you do? That's exactly what he says we need to look at. When we make a decision as a church, we need to decide what we're doing on the basis of, is God's glory going to be seen here? Or are we simply taking credit for ourselves or doing what we think is a good idea? But may God's glory be a major concern, so that other considerations are minor concerns. The vision God will give us as a people ought to come from the desire to see Jesus Christ's name glorified and proclaimed throughout this community. Because the promise of God's word is this: if my name be lifted up, what? I will draw all men unto me. We want to know how we're going to be successful as a congregation? You keep God's glory before the world. And we make decisions on what's going to show God's glory, cause people to come into commitment to him, and we make the other concerns of lesser importance. And then he says, may the God of peace fill you. May the God of hope or amount of peace fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. Do we believe that each one who God has brought into this place is intended here to help each of us get built up into what we're supposed to be? I absolutely believe that. And you've heard me say time after time, no one ever comes through these doors by accident. Either we're to minister to them or they're to minister to us, but probably a combination of both. But it never took place because all of a sudden one day they said, I think I should get right with God. God, the Spirit's already working in them. And God brings them into a place that he can trust. So the ministry of edification, of building up, is really important. And if you remember, we spent months talking about the one another's, which is the outliving of these sort of things. Well, that's the first thing he talks about. In a matter of application, he says, the recognition, okay, a matter of approach, a matter of application, verse 14. He says, I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. What he's saying is, this isn't new teaching. All of a sudden, you have to learn how to do it. When you got the Savior as your Savior, when you got the sin nature transformed, when you got the Holy Spirit to live in you, you got the natural ability to, the supernatural ability to do it. And I would point out to you the day of Pentecost and the time that followed immediately, where you had Jews who spoke all kinds of different languages that came together for that event, so that most of them were in Jerusalem without anything except the clothes on their back, enough money to handle the pilgrimage to Jerusalem from all these other countries. They all came to Christ on the day of Pentecost. And yet you see within two chapters that they took care of one another. They had a common purse and they made sure every need was met. Now there was no time for a big instruction manual of how to do this. God builds it in. And what Paul is saying, you have to have the willingness to accept this. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. My appeal to you is based on what I've said now several times. To expect God to add to us because he's working in us those that he wants to grow. Accept everyone who comes through the door with an expectation that if they're meant to be here, we can fold them in and help build them up. But with the pain that's attached to the extra work that's required of that. Those of you who had children know they didn't come with much of an instruction manual, and they certainly didn't come with an obedience manual. They make messes at the wrong times, and so do baby Christians. The willingness to accept this, and secondly, the ability to cope. I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. Bottom line of that whole section, you can build other people up. If you'll commit to it, if you'll trust God's grace in you, and if you'll risk being available. We're to do that. Secondly, he talks about ministry of proclamation in verses 15 to 21. And he basically says there that the proclamation of the gospel, which is also one of the ministries that are given to us, is to be penetrate into the culture. And we are to speak boldly. You don't come in the back door and try to do bait and switch. It's interesting that those people who have tried to go to a methodology that gets people in on the basis of less than the gospel have to hold them with the same methodology. But we are to proclaim the gospel. Now you start where the person's need is. You start with where they're hurting. You start where they acknowledge their need. But the gospel is the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is our message. So he says we need to proclaim the gospel boldly. And in that sense, he says there's a proclamation and priesthood responsibility. While Christ is the priest between ourselves and God, you, to some extent, are the priest who gets them to the message. And some of your priestly duty is helping people to be able to see what the truth is. And so that's why it's not enough to live a good life, because living a good life before people and never telling them what you believe can send them to hell very quickly. Because they think they have to work hard to be good like you. And if they don't know, it's not that you're good, but Christ is in you making you good. You have now set them down a path where they're going to be lost forever because they're going to strive to be good. That's why the witness of what Christ has done is crucial. Your priestly duty is to bring them to Christ, not to tell them to be good. Thirdly, proclamation and power. He says, Christ accomplished through me. So we recognize that in our giving witness, the power that's in there is not how well you can reason. It's not how much scripture you know. It's not how well you can argue with someone. It is Christ's power speaking through you. When you're called to give an account, don't worry about it, because the Spirit will speak. Paul says, I've done all these things, but Christ did them in me. And fourthly, proclamation and purpose to those who were not told. I deliver vehicles for Grace Motors. I've told you about that. Part of the reason I took the job in the first place was to be alongside, rub shoulders with some non-Christian men. There are some Christian men, there are a few, but to be part of a world that basically I was isolated from when I was in full-time pastoral ministry, but like what I had when I was a student, I went and worked at Stelco. And why I'm going to keep doing this is precisely because those are lost, the vast majority of men. Their worldview is self-centered. And if they don't hear the gospel personally, where are they going to hear it? Because the people on TV have been discredited in their thinking. The church is discredited. But a believer who says, this is what I believe, and this is how it's transformed, they may believe. The proclamation purpose to those who were not told. My friends, each of us have a spiritual sphere of influence. Now, we're all in it who are sitting here today, but beyond that, there are a whole bunch of people that you do business with, that you see for buying things, that are in your neighborhood, that you are related to. A sphere of influence of people who have never heard. You say, well, they live in Canada, they've heard the gospel. No, they've heard a perverted gospel. It's interesting. The pastor you went to see in the southern states, what was his name? Art. You went to the Gospel Coalition guy. Matt Chandler. Yeah. Matt Chandler, I saw a thing on Facebook the other day. He said, the hardest thing about preaching the gospel in the Bible Belt is all of the people who think they're Christians who aren't. Think about it. All kinds of people in your sphere of influence who think they're okay and they're not. They're our sphere of influence. They're our ministry of proclamation. Thirdly, there's the ministry of administration, verses 22 to 29. Look how Paul thought about it. He thought about the various things that had to be done. He said, there's the completing the Corinthian ministry. He says, I'm pretty well finished with what I had to do over there, verse 23. He says, we're going to start a Spanish ministry. Okay, I've been compelled that we need to get over to Spain. But he says, I have to continue the Roman ministry because I got to get to you on the process of doing that. But he says, I got to finalize the Macedonian and the Achaean ministry because I've got this gifts from them. They got to go to Jerusalem. And I got to supervise the Judean ministry so I can get the gift to them so it can continue. He's juggling a lot of balls, isn't he? But it also means part of what's given to us is planning what God shows us to do. So in one sense, I'm arguing for the willingness to accept the Spirit's motivation on any given point in time so that you speak out what he gives you. But that's not saying that as a church, we shouldn't see what are the spheres of influence he's called us to, what are the plans that we should have, and how we should strategize them to make sure they're all met. Otherwise, we're just running from one fire to another fire, or one pet project to another pet project. And Paul says all of these things. And God will give some people into the life of the church who that's their great ministry, to make sure that we do things decently and in order. To make sure, as our treasurer does, to make sure that all of our ducks are in order with the government so they don't come in here and audit our books. That we make our decisions so that there's never a hint of scandal or inappropriateness. That our missions committee says, which is the priority of the missionaries that we will take care of? Well, we know what they're doing. And as we are deciding to do this project this summer with the gospel outreach, how will we try to get to our community in a way that can actually touch the lives of people who are non-believers who may come? So the ministry of administration is very important. Not so we have a non-squeaky church, but so that the wheel is actually rolling where it's supposed to. And then fourthly, there's the ministry of intercession, verses 30 to 33. That's the one I'm urging you to think about on Wednesday. And he says, intercession must be stimulated. He says, I urge you, and urge you by what? By the Lord and by the Spirit. I am convinced that creating guilt from a human perspective is not a very good motivator. But when the Spirit of God convicts us of stuff, it's a very good motivator. And he says, I urge you by the Lord and by the Spirit to pray. And then he says that intercession must be sustained, not just stimulated, that you be joined in my struggle. I urge you to come on Wednesday for the sake of the team that's in Mexico right now. Because somewhere along the line in these 10 days, there are going to be some struggles that they face. They're going to be either physical, or heat, or food, or interpersonal, or government. Who knows what it is? How can you carry what they're praying for every day? By praying with them. That's what Paul says. Joined in my struggle. But notice thirdly, the intercession must be specific. He says, will you pray that first of all, I will be rescued from unbelievers? Well, look at what he did. Everywhere he went, there were riots. There was opposition. He says, you can join me, and I urge you to join me, in praying that I will be rescued from unbelievers. I'm going to urge you to pray for the lady, the fourth lady who was added to the PC leadership party. Okay, I'm not saying that she should be elected. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying this. She has gone into that race so the sex education curriculum would be out of this province. You can join in her struggle because she represents the family values that we hold. Pray for her. That's a courageous act. I thought it was interesting this week that the press said she won the debate. But when you hear it the next day, everyone's saying, yeah, but she's an outside candidate. Won't make any difference. Let God work in her life for good. Even if it's simply to defeat that issue over the long haul. Intercessor must be specific, that Paul might be rescued by believers, that he might be received by believers. He knew that when he took the money back to the Jews, he was carrying a lot of weight of the baggage that was coming from Gentiles. He said, so pray that it'll be received by the believers. And he prays, will you pray that I'll be refreshed by when I come to you, refreshed by the Romans. So what he's saying is that the ministry of intercession needs to be something that we make a high priority, that we sustain it, and that we be specific. And on Wednesday, we will have some specific requests that we will ask together so that we can learn. Okay, that many times we want to give God, let God work on the big picture. But sometimes we are to pray for those things that specifically we know are needs, that when we come together, we're called to do it. In this passage then, Paul says ministry has four kind of prongs here. One of the ministries is that of building up, of edification. One of the ministries is that of proclamation. One of the ministries of administration. And one of the ministries of intercession. This morning I would ask you, where do I minister? You say, I don't have any gifts. Well, first of all, it's a lie from the evil one. Because when you believed, you were given a spiritual gift, so I guarantee it. But you've also been given a certain personality, a certain cluster of who you are, a certain things that give you fulfillment. Use your gifts and build up the body of Christ, because we are to have a ministering mentality. I've seen a couple more guys recently who are getting to my age as pastors, and they're saying, oh, I'm so looking forward to retirement, and my blood boils. My blood boils. Yes, be freed from the work of carrying a whole congregation of a large size on your back at the days when you're not saying, I've got the energy for that. That makes good sense. But the idea of retiring from Christian service into somehow sitting there and watching soap operas and reality TV shows is ludicrous and sinful. We are called until we draw our last breath to these ministries with the limitations that come with age, but always the energy that Christ produces in us. And I think you'll live a longer, better life if you'll believe that and apply it. Father, we pray you help us find where our gifts are, where our callings are, and what you've called us and equipped us to do. And may we do this together as the individuals that you've put into this body, I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.